the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Now, when I realised that I'd been asked to speak on this discipleship series on time, I laughed. Anybody who knows me knows I take on far too much. I seem to work on the premise that every day has 25 hours. I've read some really excellent books on time management, like Gordon MacDonald's book on Ordering Your Private World. Fantastic book, but made absolutely no difference in my life. My attempts to organise my time are destroyed by my inability to say that little word, no. Now, I don't know how you cope with time. There's a lot of things, aren't there, in life that make it incredibly busy. But we also have a lot of labour-saving devices, don't we? Hoovers, washing machines, tumble dryers, not that I use them very often, honestly. Cars, computers. But has life actually got any easier? We should have all the time in the world. But we don't, do we? Instead of writing a letter to somebody and expecting a reply in, say, a couple of weeks' time, we write an email or a text message and we expect an answer instantly or at least within a day. Technological developments have enhanced our impatience. According to research in the University of Nebraska in 2004, the tolerable waiting time for a computer to access information on the web is just 2 seconds. If it's longer than 10 seconds, the computer has to tell you why it's taking so long and how much longer it will be. 10 seconds. That's amazing, isn't it? The pace of life seems to have hit an astronomical rate. More and more families, both partners have to work, which also fuels the pace of life. Sometimes life feels a bit like a roller coaster, doesn't it? Or a juggling act. One wrong step and the whole world come tumbling down. A few years ago, there was an advert where there was a lady who was juggling. And as she's walking along, you realise that she's actually juggling people. One's a child, one's a partner, one's an older parent, one's obviously a boss, a work colleague. And she's juggling all these people as she walks along. And the advert talks about how difficult that is and how it can give you a headache. The advert solution is to take an anodyne tablet. Now, last week, we were reminded, weren't we, that we're managers of what God's given us. Whether it's our money, our time, our family, our jobs, or whatever. Do we manage it well, or is it slipping through our fingers like the picture on the PowerPoint? Now, the Bible has a lot to say about a disciple of Jesus and how that affects our time. So we looked at that passage, if you'd like to turn to it, in Matthew chapter 24. It's on page 940. So verse 36 to 41, it talks about the goal of time. So there is an end point. There's a purpose for this life here on earth. There is a goal to our lives. It tells us that Jesus will return. But nobody knows when. Verse 36, about that day or hour, nobody knows, only the Father. There's been a real obsession throughout history with fixing the date when Jesus is going to come back. And I'm sure you've seen on the news and the media various people saying the end of the world will happen on whatever it is, October the 11th, 2000. But all of these things, they have huge hype, and then when the date passes with nothing at all happening, it's just a real embarrassment, isn't it? But they've kind of missed the point of what prophecy is. Prophecy's purpose isn't to tell us history in the future tense, but it's a bit like a film preview or hazard warning lights on the motorway. It's supposed to either warn us about what's going to happen, or it's supposed to lift our hearts to expect something wonderful that's going to happen. And this is telling us something amazing is going to happen. Jesus is going to return. And we don't need to be worried about what day it is exactly, because nobody knows. The point here is whether or not we're prepared for that to happen. Are we actually prepared to meet God? In verse 37, it tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So then Noah and his family were saved from the flood. They were ready, they were prepared. But everybody else carried on as normal. They carried on eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. They continued their normal lives, oblivious to what was happening. Although they could have listened, there were many warnings available to them. Warnings about their lifestyle, warnings about what would happen if they didn't change. But Noah and his family were the only ones who were ready and who were saved. The implication is therefore obvious, isn't it? We can prepare for Jesus' return, not by calculating the exact date it's going to happen, but by a life of constant readiness and a response to God's warnings. It's interesting, isn't it? In verse 40, two men are in the field. One's taken, the other's left. Two women are grinding at the handmill. One's taken, the other's left. They're doing exactly the same work. There's no difference in what they're doing or in their situation. The only difference is in their readiness, their spiritual readiness. This passage tells us, doesn't it, there's only going to be two categories. Those who are prepared and therefore will be saved, and those who are not prepared and therefore are lost. The word taken here that's used means to take someone to be with you. So these people were taken to be with God. It doesn't tell us what happens to those people who are left behind. But the point is simply made that there is going to be a big division between those taken and those left. I don't know if any of you have read, there are 16 books from a series in America called Left Behind. And there's also three films called Left Behind. And they look at what might happen to all those people who are left behind. They're interesting fiction, but the whole point the Bible makes is we don't want to be left behind. We want to be taken to be with God. We want to be ready for that. Well, Jesus tells us two parables to show how on earth can we be ready? What does it mean to be ready? If we read on verse 42, we have the thief coming at night. There's a need to keep watch, to be expectant. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter reminds us of the need to be ready. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Now, there's a horrible scene in a film called Terminator 2, which I think was around in the 90s. There's a scene where there's a lady in the film called Sarah. She's one of the main characters. And she has this dream. And in her dream, she knows there's going to be a huge, massive nuclear bomb going off in this city. And she runs around trying to warn people. And she sees people going about their normal lives, playing in the playground. She actually sees herself with her son playing in the playground, just having a normal time. And she rushes around and tries to tell everybody, tries to warn them to get out, to escape, to try and rescue themselves. But they can't hear her. She has an incredible sense of urgency, but then in her film, the bomb explodes and everyone's destroyed. I was going to show you a clip, but it's pretty horrible, so I thought I might put you off the rest of your dinner today, perhaps. When we first become Christians, we have that sense of urgency, don't we? That sense of excitement. It's fantastic what God has done for us, and we tell other people. But after a while, it becomes a bit less urgent, doesn't it? We settle into life. We're really busy. We've got less time for God. We slowly lose our passion for him and also our passion for telling others. But that's not something new. It's exactly the same for the early church. They thought Jesus would come back in their lifetime. All these things at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus tells them what will happen. Was he wrong? Were these things not going to happen in their lifetime? No, he wasn't. Jerusalem fell, the spread of the gospel occurred, there was cooling in the love of the church, there was chaos in society. All of these things happened within 30 years of Jesus' death. But Jesus did not return and hasn't returned yet. So they need to be watchful. Now, to be watchful doesn't mean we sit there staring into the sky like astronomers looking at stars. But it means to be observant or attentive. It means to be aware that there is something more. There is something that's going to happen. This isn't all there is. Do we really live like that? John Stott said, God can guide waiting and expectant Christians. They're open to direction. They're ready for the unexpected. But those devoid of expectancy are very hard to shift. Are we watchful? Are we expecting something to happen? Now, the second parable Jesus tells in this passage is about the servant, isn't it? From verse 45 onwards. The wise servant. The servant was given responsibility and he could use it well, verse 45 to 47, or he could use it badly, looking at verse 48 onwards. Imagine a class of children left without a teacher. It doesn't take long before mayhem ensues. Now, the servant didn't sit quietly waiting, but he was to provide for his household. That was his role. If you look at verse 45, he was put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. That was his role. That was his responsibility to undertake. But what about us? What about our responsibilities? We all have responsibilities, whether it's family, jobs, or whether it's to be Christ's ambassadors here on earth. You might be sitting there thinking, I can't possibly take any more on. And maybe God's not asking you to take any more on. Maybe God's asking you to be his ambassador where he's placed you, in your workplace, in your street, in your family, to be his representative. Sometimes I wonder why on earth God's chosen us to be his representatives. There must be a better way for him to show the world what he is like. But he has chosen us. He wants people to be able to look at us and see him. That's a real challenge, isn't it? But I think for us, we can look at Jesus and see God. And so we can see in his life how he reflected God to the world around him. He didn't rush around like a headless chicken. He seemed to know when to heal, when to rest, when to preach, who to talk to. How on earth did he know that? How did he know how God wanted him to spend his time? Well, I think it was because he prayed. He stopped and spent time with God. He was still in God's presence, and God gave him clarity in his mind. He knew God's will because he asked God to reveal it. If we pray and we listen and we are open to his call, God will speak to each one of us. And maybe his plans are very different to our plans. But we need to listen to him. And it's amazing, isn't it, that God will speak to each one of us. Now, if we look at verse 49, it's a real contrast. The servant who decides to do his own thing. He beat his fellow servants and he ate and drank with drunkards. He was unprepared, he was selfish, he exploited others. But Jesus is looking for servants he can rely on, who act the same way whether Jesus is there or not. Colin has a friend called Titch, who, as you can imagine, isn't very tall. And he always dresses the same, no matter where he's going. If he's preaching, he's still wearing his jeans and t-shirt. But the thing that strikes you about Titch is he is always the same. He talks always the same. He's an incredible example of what it's like to be a disciple. He seems so incredibly wise and so incredibly in touch with the way that God wants him to act. I wonder, are we different in different situations? Do we have a church persona, a work persona, a persona when we go out with our friends? Or are we always the same? In Ephesians 5, there's a fantastic passage that talks about our lives and how we live. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And it's a great passage that speaks to the need as Christians to live pure lives as God's children in gratitude for Christ's sacrifice for us. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. Sometimes I think people think, God's making so many demands on my life. But actually, holiness is one of the main distinguishing marks of being a Christian. It's indispensable, it's essential. In Hebrews, it's written, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How can they see God in me if I am not holy? We're commanded to be holy because God is holy, not to do holy things. And quite often I think we get be and do muddled up. We think we've got to do lots and lots and lots of things, possibly lots of things in church, and then we're holy. But that's not what it says. It says be holy. I wonder, do we want to be holy? Do we think it's boring? Augustine said, Lord, make me holy, but not yet. Well, God asks us to be holy, to be set apart for him. You might think, well, how on earth am I supposed to be holy? I know I'm not holy. How on earth can I do it? Well, it's a bit like being married or having a really good friend. You spend a lot of time with them, and after a while, you kind of rub off on each other. For me, being married to an Irishman, I started using all kinds of strange words, like we and thran. And also started telling jokes that Colin would say if he was there. Sometimes I get into quite a lot of trouble for that. But you can hear in your head what they would say, so you say it. And I seem to have rubbed off on him just a little bit. You'll be glad to know that is a wig in the photograph. But it's the same with God, isn't it? As we spend time with God, with a holy, pure God, that rubs off on us. As we get to know through his word what pleases God, that rubs off on us. So we can be holy as God is holy. We have a model to follow. Just exactly what a disciple does. A disciple of Jesus' time would follow the teacher around, not just listen to his words, but see how the teacher lives each day, how they respond to daily issues, when they're hungry, when they're tired. Their lives and our lives are so much more than just this 1 hour in church, aren't they? And it's also an incredible privilege. It's amazing to think that this God who created the entire universe wants to spend time with me, with you, wants to speak to you, wants to listen to you. It's incredible privilege, and how can we reject that? But yet we do. I know I struggle to find a time each day that I can stop and read God's word and pray. But it's crazy, isn't it? It'd be like, I'm sure we all have different heroes. If you imagine your hero coming up to you and asking to spend time with you each day. Like for me, if Ella Fitzgerald called me up, which would be quite hard because she's not with us anymore, but if she phoned me up and said, I would like to spend 20 minutes with you every day showing you how to be the world's greatest jazz singer, there's no way I would turn around and say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. I would want to spend that short amount of time with her every day, so that I could become a better singer. I wonder if we do that with God. I loved, a few years ago I was part of the Christianity course team, and I loved being there and meeting people and seeing people discover this for the very first time, that this God, creator of the universe, wanted to spend time with them. That they could come straight to God at absolutely any moment of their day, and he would be there to listen. It's a fantastic truth, and they get so excited, and it's great to catch that excitement. It hasn't become a chore, and it's not dulled by familiarity. For the world to see our holiness, we need to be in the world. I think for most of us in a secular workplace, or in the neighbourhood we live in, or at schools, or at the school gate when we pick up our children, or wherever it is, for people to see us, they need to know us and know the difference God makes in our lives. Now, it is hard, and often we do slip up, but that's how we can help each other. I wonder sometimes if I take on far too much, like I always do, and then I'm tired and grumpy, how can people see God's holiness in me? How can they see the love of God when I'm too tired to be friendly to them? I think that's one of the great things about life groups. We can stop, we can help each other, we can talk to each other. It's far easier to look at somebody else and say, do you know you've taken on far too much again, than it is to look at ourselves. And also when somebody else says to us, well, why are you doing this thing? Why are you chosen to do this? Then we can look at what is our real motivation? What is driving me to do that? And we can examine our hearts. Now, Peter Maiden's book that we've been looking at in this series called Discipleship. Here. There's still some copies on the welcome desk if you'd like one. It's a fantastic book. It's incredibly short chapters, but with really deep thoughts. In his chapter on time, Peter Maiden shares how he was absolutely exhausted. He was in full-time Christian work, running a church, and he was just exhausted. And he thought, this can't be right. I can't be living a life that God wants if I'm this tired all the time. So he stopped and he prayed and he asked God, where should he serve? And in his time, he felt God tell him what he should do. So he wrote down a list of what he thought God wanted him to do, and he stuck it on his computer. And then whenever he got an invitation, no matter how prestigious it was or how important, he put it to the test. If he accepted that, would it help him fulfill the specific things that he believed God had called him to? If the answer was yes, then he accepted the invitation. If it was no, then he rejected that invitation. I think that's really powerful, isn't it? To find out, what is it that God wants us to do with our time, with our lives, with the gift of the life that he has given to us? Now, we can do that through discovering our gifts, through talking in our life groups again, or even through going on a course like the network course. Discover what our gifts are. Now, what we're going to do today is actually stop and spend time looking at our timetable. Now, this is a timetable for me. From not this week, we just had, but the week before. And I put it in with words, but I thought you don't need to see all of that. But when I saw it, just really clearly in colours, I could see exactly what I was spending most time on. And I could see the areas where I wasn't investing time, where perhaps I should have been. And I think it's really useful to see, to look down and think, how do I spend my time? And then to stop and to give it to God and say, Lord, is there something different you want me to do? Where do you want me to rest more, to rest in your presence, to be with my family more? What is it that you are asking of me? And to know that God does not want us to do so much in our days that we're too exhausted to enjoy our life. God wants us to have life and have life to its fullness. So what we're going to do in your focus, you may wonder why there's this strange looking timetable that's completely empty. What I want you to do is to, if you'd like to use the timetable, you can, or you can just pray and think yourself, to write down, fill in where you do work or where you're volunteering, where you're cooking, cleaning, leisure, hobbies, watching TV, films, looking after other people, meeting friends, family, involved with sport, time with God, church activities. And fill them in if you'd like to, and then sit and pray and ask God, is this really what you want me to do with my life? Are there some changes you want me to make? Do you want me to do less? Do you want me to spend more time with you? And we're going to stop and have about 10 minutes of silence. And this isn't silence just to waste the time. It's for you to speak to God, to listen to him, to fill this in if you want to. If you need pens, there are some at the back, just over there on the side by the doors, if you need a pen. Those of you who like pie charts, the Off the Wall group have done a beautiful pie chart for you. I looked at that and thought that would take me hours to fill in. But if you want to do a pie chart, you're welcome to do that. If you just want to sit and pray and read through the passage, you're welcome to do that as well. Okay, so we're going to take some time now to stop and to listen to our holy Creator God.